Now it's on. Excellent. So, what a beautiful day. I love it. And I love the fact that you guys have all these windows in the church. It's not covered up by stained glass or anything like that. You can actually see the outside and how beautiful it is. That's awesome. I know it probably is inconvenient at some other times when you actually want it dark or something like that. But it works great. So, I'm really happy that you include me so much in your worship and even let me play a tambourine. I am also very honored the fact that I'm here in the church that prays. Several people have come up to me yesterday and say, Peter, how are you doing? How's your health? I'm praying for you. And to me, that's something that's really special because I know I send out my prayer letters and I've been having a little trouble and I ask you to pray for me and people are actually praying and actually reading my prayer letters. That's amazing. So I am really thankful that I'm in the church that prays. I have a message for you this morning, and the message comes from Matthew chapter 21. It's called Sing Hosanna. It's very appropriate, very timely. But if you know me, I will probably put a little bit of a spin on it in a way that you have never heard it before. I have this interesting gift that the Lord has given me. And what I do is I teach the same old Bible verses that you know, but I teach them to you in a way you have never heard them before. So you better get ready. Let's read this morning from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village and ahead of you, and once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on before Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? And the crowd answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So this is the triumphal entry passage. Hopefully very familiar to you. Jesus enters Jerusalem right before Passover time. And each of the four Gospels, by the way, describe this event. This is unique. You know how the Gospel of John is very different, and John likes to take his little stories and chooses to present them in an entirely different way. So this is one of those unique passages that all four Gospels actually cover. And Matthew's version of the events, I think, gives us a little bit of a deeper look into what happened. I like Matthew's, and that's why I chose this passage to read from Matthew. He gives us some information that the other writers do not give. So when I read this passage of Jesus' triumphal entry in Jerusalem, and I know I'm not alone in this, that we find this inspiring. We read these words, and our imagination takes us somewhere, as if we are just kind of caught up in this moment. I'm going to say that we can't resist but to be swept into that very scene. The excitement is there. And this is the moment that we imagine in our eyes. We visualize the crowds cheering Jesus on as he is riding that donkey. And we see the people carrying branches and throwing the branches and the garments on the road before Jesus. As we read this passage, some of us are wondering, and we kind of say to ourselves, I wish I was there. to see it with my own eyes so that I don't have to imagine it, so that I could just be there. That would be so exciting, so exhilarating. So as I reflect on this passage myself, I ask myself some questions. And the questions that I ask myself is, can we participate in the kind of worship and the celebration that we read about in this passage? Is this something we can truly identify with? Can we worship God the way they worshiped Him in the first century? These crowds that are traveling to Jerusalem. Do we even know how to do that today? Yes, we worship God. Absolutely we do. But do we know how to do it that way? Can we sing Hosanna and really mean it the way they did? These are the questions that run through my mind as I wonder about this passage. And so I prayed about this as I was preparing, and I thought, you know, what can I offer? What is this passage showing me? And the Lord showed me a few things, a few lessons, perhaps for myself, that I thought that I would share with you. They have to do about faith. They have to do with worship. And they're right before my eyes in this passage, but somehow before I missed them. Or at least I didn't see what He showed me this time. So my question to you is, do you want to learn from this jubilant crowd? Do you want to learn from them who cheered on Jesus? And what can we learn from them? The three things that I will share with you this morning, I think, are core to this passage, because they're right there. And I'm going to look at the latter part of the passage that actually has those words of praise. So my first point is, and this is what I see from the crowd and learn from the crowd, is show how you feel. That's what I hear the Lord is telling me. Hey, if I'm going to learn how to worship the way they do, I need to show how I feel. Because the crowds did not just sing songs to cheer for Jesus. Jesus enters Jerusalem from the northern side of the city. He comes from the Mount of Olives. And He's riding on this donkey, on this colt. And people start to throw branches in front of Him. Garments on the ground before Him. Now, as strange as it may seem to you and I, that was actually worshipful. That was actually significant. That was them showing how they feel. In that moment, they felt something, and their response was, let me find my clothes and throw it on the ground. I mean, I know you probably don't have these feelings that overtake you that says, okay, let me take my jacket off and throw it on the ground. What is going on here? Why are they throwing these branches? Why are they putting this clothes on the ground? Well, if you want to think about this, of something resembling the red carpet treatment that people receive today, we do that in our culture, just in a different way. We roll out the red carpet, right? Which is kind of the same. That's what they were doing. Jesus is being ushered, and the road before Him is prepared. It's made smooth. It's like when we put the runner for the bride, right? We're trying to make her path to the altar smooth. We lay it out. Something similar is happening here. But why are they doing this, is the question. What is running through their mind? What is their motivation? Why do they think that Jesus would deserve such an honor? Why do they need to prepare this road for Him in such a way? Well, and this is certainly a question that deserves an answer. I will tell you what I think was running through their minds. And as I think about this, I surmise this from what was happening in that day, in that moment. You see, the hints are right there in front of us as we just read the bigger story. Passover season, that's what's going on. That's why they're coming to Jerusalem. What is Passover all about? It's all about deliverance. When God performed mighty deeds for people in the past and led Israel out of slavery, that's what Passover is about. And that's what's on their minds. God emancipated the entire nation. He freed Israel from slavery to Pharaoh. He took Israel by the hand and led them out into the desert, and then through the desert and into the promised land. That is the story that is running through their minds. That's what they're coming to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so, yet now, people realize that even as they come into Jerusalem, they're not really free as they were when they came out of Egypt. The Romans are stationed there. They're subjugated. They're being controlled. Another nation is running their territory, their land, their city, calling the shots and making all the decisions. People realize that they're yet once again under the oppression of a foreign power. And you know, the prophets have spoken in the past, and they warned Israel about oppression. The prophets said, Israel, if you do not listen to my words, I will send others to get your attention. And that's why the Romans are there, by the way. And so people were also told the good news. The same very prophets told them the good news of deliverance. The deliverance will come, and even though I send judgment upon you, and even though I chastise you, even though I punish you, I will send you deliverance as well. And these are the words that I think run through people's minds. I want, if you're following me in the Bible, you can open to Isaiah 40. I think these are the types of things that people are thinking about as they are marching on their way to Jerusalem, as they realize this is the season of celebration, of freedom and deliverance, yet we're not totally free and delivered. So if this is the state of your mind, these are the kinds of verses that you will go to, because they will give you comfort. They will give you joy. They will give you hope, which we all need. Isaiah 40 begins with these words. Comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight path in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, as rugged places are plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out! And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and they're faithless, and their faithfulness like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Can you get into this prophetic word? And can you see how this might provide the words of comfort to all those people flocking into Jerusalem, yet they're not entirely free. They know they're a nation under the thumb of Romans. Yet God promised deliverance and these greater times of glory. I want you to come back with me to verse 3 and see something. Did you hear something? Did you see something very familiar here? It says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Does that sound familiar to you? The gospel writers all quote that verse, by the way. God is going to send a voice, prophet, to announce his redemption. Yet one more time, just before he does it, God comes and he announces it. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the path in the desert for our God. These are the words that people think when they remember these words of Isaiah. And that is exactly what these people are doing. I will submit to you, that is why they're throwing their clothes on the road. That is why they're putting branches down. They're preparing a way. People are physically preparing the way. They're making it smooth. They're taking these words of the prophet in the most literal and tangible way, and they're saying, I'm going to show how I feel. I'm going to prepare a way for God, because here comes the messenger of God, and I'm going to make his path smooth. So people are demonstrating visually, and their actions are symbolic. We know that the words of the prophets are symbolic, and trust me, people understood that they're symbolic, but they chose to respond in a very tangible way, in a very realistic way, which also spoke in a symbolic way. Lord, we're throwing our garments on the road because this is our way that we want to make your road smooth. We're ready. We're ready for you to come. Here's the red carpet. See, that's what's going on here. Jesus just traveled through the road via Jericho. He actually went through the wilderness of Zin, the same very place that he went out wandering and fasting before. And now he stayed on the road with other travelers. The rough ground is made level. The rugged places become smooth, as the prophet says. And that is what Isaiah said, and this is what the people are doing. And my point to you this morning is that if you want to sing Hosanna this season, and you want to mean it, if you want to sort of say, learn from the crowd and consider how they worshiped and what they did, then learn to show to God how you feel. Show how you feel, because that's what they did. They threw their garments on the road. Is there an analogy in our life, in our faith, for this? I'm not asking you to take off your garments and start throwing them on the road. But I'm asking you, is there something that we can do that would show the same type of an emotion, the same type of feeling? Can we get caught up in the moment of worshiping God and do something like that? Some of you last night sat down and actually tasted some unleavened bread and some bitter herbs and things like that. You were caught into a moment of redemption for a moment. You were trying to show God how you feel. And some of you ate that bitterness and you tasted it and you thought about the bitterness of slavery. That's what you were doing. You were showing God how you feel. And you wanted to feel that. You wanted to have those feelings because that's what you were trying to remember. That was the way. Passover is a memorial feast. It is a way for us to remember His faithfulness. And that's something tangible. So you show God how you felt. My question is, what's next? I'm sure there's other ways in which you can show God how you feel. But that's up to you. I'm going to leave that up to you. I think each situation will call for an action of its own. The second point that I see in this passage that I want to share with you is mean what you say. So show how you feel, mean what you say. And the last, you know, the anticipation that happened here in this passage. A lot of times we say things and we don't mean what we say. A lot of times we say things, we pray words, but we don't really mean them. We just say it because that's what everybody says, that's what everybody does. And I realize that sometimes as human beings we simply fail to connect these things. Sometimes we fail to believe. We say it, and we say we believe, but the question is, do we truly mean those words? It's ironic, but we are human. Sometimes our words and our feelings don't exactly connect 100%. How can we expect for God to work in our lives if we do not have an anticipation and an expectation of Him actually doing so? Sometimes we praise God and we think that the praise is just going to be there as praise and it's just going to stay. We don't anticipate that as we praise God, He will actually show up and do something. He will actually respond to our words of praise in some manifestation. And this is what I mean, is how can He do something where we don't actually expect Him to do something? We're not anticipating that. How many times we sing songs that talk about Hosanna? You've all heard so many songs. I can't even imagine how many songs there are that talk about singing Hosanna to the Lord or singing Hosannas. These are all familiar phrases. And if you are part of a Christian worship, that you probably heard them dozens of times, of every variety of song that talks about singing Hosanna that is out there. But I'm going to ask you, do we mean what we say? And what I mean by that is, do you know what Hosanna actually means? How many people actually understand what that word is? The reason why I ask you is because I love studying these things. I ask people, what does Hosanna mean? And usually the answers that I receive, something like that. Oh, that means praise God. It's kind of like hallelujah means praise God. Same thing. It's an exclamation of worship to the Lord. That's what people tell me. And so singing Hosanna means singing praises to God. That's what it means. I don't know if you ever sat down and actually thought what this word means and studied this out, but I'm one of those people that kind of has to know. I love languages, I love studying, I love going deep, and I have to know what things mean. So I will tell you, because I sat down and I looked at this a little deeper. The answers that I'm giving you, they're not entirely incorrect. They're in around about the same neighborhood, but there's so much more in this word, Hosanna. So when I say sing Hosanna, do we really know what we're even singing? I believe that the word has a very particular meaning, and I believe that in the context of the New Testament, this meaning is very unique, and it is being brought out, but sometimes we just fail to see it. So, I think the context tells us what it is. So, if it doesn't mean praise the Lord, what does it mean? I believe that this minor misunderstanding of what Hosanna means actually began, you know, in the church tradition a long time ago. And the misunderstanding has caused some confusion. So there's been some church commentaries that tell people what the Hosanna means, and unfortunately, I don't think they have consulted the Hebrew well enough. Okay? So as a scholar, I will tell you, you want to know what Hosanna means, you're going to have to go to Psalm 118, because it tells you what it means. So don't lose with me Matthew 12, because we're going to keep coming back to that passage. But, you know, kind of hold it there, and you might want to flip to Psalm 118. Because Psalm 118 is what people are actually quoting from. They're singing these words, they're proclaiming these words, but these words are not their words, they're the words of the psalm. You know, when I talk about church tradition, you know, Augustine suggested in his writings, in his commentary on the triumphal entry, that Hosanna is a worshipful exclamation based on, you know, his consultation of the Hebrew. And as I said, I don't know who he consulted, but as I look at these words, this is Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. It says, Ana Adonai Hoshiana in Hebrew. Ana Adonai Chaslichana. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai b'charachem mi-beit Adonai. Save us, Lord. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, because that's what's actually quoted in Matthew right there. I know you recognize at least the last phrase that I just read to you. Because that's in Matthew 21, directly, word for word. But what you're not recognizing in this verse that I just read, and that's verse 25, is the word Hosanna. And the reason why you're not recognizing it is because it's in Hebrew, and this time it was actually translated into plain English. Hoshiana. That's the word, Hosanna. And this time, it got translated. So Hoshiana, which represents Matthew's Greek word that we find, which is one word. In Hebrew, it's two words, but in Greek, it's one word. Don't ask me why they did it that way. It says Hosanna, and that means save us. Save us. That's what it means. It's an imperative verb. It's a verb. Save us. It is indeed an exclamation. And you understand what I mean in imperative. By imperative, I mean a command-like phrase. Only in Hebrew, there's this little word, na. Na makes all the difference in the world. Short, short word. But if it wasn't present, this would be a command. But because not is present, it turns it from a command to a request. Because na means something like please, sort of that, like that, where it communicates immediacy and urgency, and it also is a polite way of speaking. Please. It is an exclamation. And so what the verse is saying is, save us, Lord, please, we ask, or we beg you, save us now. It's a very nice and polite, but it is an imperative word, but we don't order God around. We don't command anything to God. So when we're speaking to God, we can't just say, save me. We're saying, no, save me, please. Save me, I beg you. Save me, I pray, I ask, I beseech. And that's that little short word, na. So we have Hoshea na. That's the phrase. That's the whole thing. So you see, Hosanna actually means not praise God, but save us, please, we implore. Now, taking that knowledge of Hebrew and plugging it back into Matthew, what do you get? You have Hosanna to the Son of David. Look at those praises they sing. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. What the crowds are crying out when Jesus rides into Jerusalem is not praise to the Son of David. I know that's what the English translation says. But now you know what word Hosanna means in Hebrew. And it means save us now, please. And it's not to the Son of David, but it's rather by or with the Son of David. Just minor difference in translation. So it's not like they're singing praise to him, but they're saying to Jesus as the prophet who's riding in Jerusalem, Lord, save us by the Son of David. Send us the Son of David. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the salvation. Lord, send your salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the third phrase, Hosanna in the highest heaven. So you see, the second part of the phrase is the easiest one explained. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because that's straight out of the psalm. No changes whatsoever. But the third phrase is the hardest one. Hosanna in the highest, or in the highest heaven. In Greek, it just says in the highest. And whatever the highest is, you're supposed to figure out what that highest is. It's kind of ambiguous that way, but we know what it means. Most people recognize that that Greek word, highest, refers to heaven. And it could mean that idiomatically, of course, not literally, because the word heaven is the word heaven, and it's not using the word heaven, it uses the word highest. Highest is just another word that we can use to represent heaven. And so, by the way, it's the same exact word that when God Most High is called Most High in the Bible, in the Greek Bible, that's the same word that's being used. So, Hosanna in highest. But you know what's amazing also as I look at the Greek of this verse? The highest is in plural. So it's not highest singular, it's highest plural. And what that tells me is that it's talking about high places, or it is talking about heavens. Plural, because that's how the Bible actually talks about. Heaven is never in singular in the original language. I know in English we say heaven, but in Hebrew it's always plural. And so is it is in Greek. Always plural. It's always heavens. And we have to get used to, because things don't get translated exactly one for one. So, now that we broke this down, if you want to sing Hosanna this season and you want to mean it, and you want to sing Hosanna the same way that the crowds sang these words, and you want to proclaim to God those same very truths, the way they meant it, not the way necessarily we mean it today, you know, what shall you say? We now know that Hosanna means a petition for salvation. That's what it is. It's not words of praise. It's a petition of salvation. God, save us, please, now. That's what it actually means. So, when we sing Hosanna, that's what we're doing. We're begging for God to save us. Because we need His salvation every single day. We do. And that's a beautiful thing. My third point that I wanted to sort of say start taking us into the segue, into the closing, is that recognize God in our midst. Recognize God in our midst. Show how you feel. Mean what you say. And the third one is recognize God. Because here's the problem. Faith is an amazing gift. And we can have firm convictions. We can believe all kinds of things. We can trust in God and in His purposes. Yet we can miss what God is doing, something right before our eyes. It's like we can have faith and at the same time we can fail to see what God is doing. Why? Because we don't have that sensitivity to that moment for some reason. Why? Because we're human beings. Something deters us. Something distracts us. We can say all the right words and on the surface it all feels right and looks good, but we're humans and we're finite and we're short-sighted. We miss it. It's like we get on the train going in a different direction by accident. We don't mean to. We just do. I used to live in New York City, and I can't tell you how many times I got on the wrong train. And then a couple of stops later, I realized, oh, no. I heard them announcing this the station. I'm like, I'm not going home. I'm going in the opposite direction. Now, why did I do that? I didn't mean it. I made a mistake. Sometimes we just misidentify things, make a mistake, and start moving in a direction opposite of where we should be moving. So I think the crowds did not recognize Jesus for who He was. I'm going to spring this whole new spin on this verse for you right now, and I'm getting into a dangerous territory. I know that church tradition has always taught that people who sang Hosanna to Jesus as He's riding on a donkey. What I'm saying is they sing Hosanna to God because God does save, and they're actually not recognizing Jesus as He's riding on a donkey. So why do they sing Hosanna then? What is all this excitement about? Why? Well, I believe that the answer is right there in this verse. Why am I so convinced that they did not recognize who Jesus was? Very simple. It's right there in Matthew 21. And look with me at verses 10 and 11. The verses 10 and 11 give me the answer. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that they really did not get who it is that was riding on the donkey. It says that when people ask the crowds, who is this man? The whole city is stirred up. What did the crowds answer? These are the same crowds that threw the garments. They said, this is the prophet from Nazareth, from Galilee. Now, did you notice they didn't say, this is the son of David. They didn't say, this is the king. They didn't say, this is son of God, the Messiah, the Most High. They didn't say any of those things. They said, this is the prophet. This is the prophet. That is their assessment after they threw the garments on the road and waved their branches and threw that on the road. I think they didn't get it. I really think they didn't get it. Now, don't get me wrong. Matthew gets it. The way Matthew tells the story, there's no doubt in our minds that Matthew knows the truth. Because he quotes that verse from Zechariah that we read about the king riding on a donkey, right? He knows this is Jesus the Messiah. But the crowds didn't read Matthew. They're in that moment, and as they're throwing their garments, who do they think Jesus is? Why are they singing Hosannas? Well, like I said, they're singing Hosannas to God, and they think that Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth. And why is it important that the prophet will come? And what is this prophet supposed to do? So why are they rolling out this red carpet? Because guess what the prophet is coming to announce? The redemption. The Messiah. They don't see Jesus. He's the Messiah. And they don't see Him as the Messiah. They see Him as the one who comes before the Messiah. To announce the Messiah. So what is this excitement all about? Well, the prophet is preaching the kingdom of God. Not Caesar's kingdom, but the kingdom of God. Now see, to a Jew, that's important. Because that probably means the Romans are on their way out. And God is going to take power from them. And I want to be in on that. You see, that's why the whole Jerusalem is stirred up. That's why you could see why the authorities are nervous. That's why you see that the men in high places say, we need to put a stop to this Jesus guy. Because there's going to start a riot. An uprising is going to start. And we all know when an uprising is going to start, who they're going to blame. They're going to blame people in power. They didn't control the people. And that's why the Romans send a whole entire cohort from Caesarea to Jerusalem just for the holiday to keep guard of the people so that the rioting will not start. The whole Jerusalem is stirred up. What are they stirred up about? The Messiah is coming. Here comes Jesus riding on a donkey, and they roll out the carpet for him, but not because they think he's the Messiah, but because he thinks he's the prophet who is going to announce the Messiah. He's the prophet who preaches the kingdom of God is right here. You can reach out and grab it. I realize you're sitting there right now. You might be puzzled just a little bit. I know that most of the time people see the arrival, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem without a doubt as this is the king riding in. And to us, to you and I, that's exactly what it is. To Matthew, that's exactly what it is. But I don't think that's what it is for the crowds who are cheering him on. I think their shouts are directed towards God. Lord, save us now by the Son of David. That's what we want, Lord, Son of David. This prophet riding over here, he's prophesied, he said it's coming. We're happy to hear that. Lord, save us now. We want this right now. Please, Lord. So you see, Jesus later, in the same book of Matthew, in chapter 23, says, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he quotes that Psalm 119 again. And remember, he quotes another verse from that same exact Psalm that says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What is that all about? You see, the Messiah was supposed to be rejected. And I really think people didn't get it. And that's where you and I have to be careful to recognize God in our midst. When He's there, we have to be perceptive enough, spiritual enough, listening attentively enough when God shows up. So sometimes God can be in our midst and we can miss it. People can sing Hosanna and have no idea what it means. That happens. That's okay. We're human. So learn from the crowd. Learn from these people. Learn from the gospel. Show God how you feel. Live your faith. Demonstrate it. Mean what you say. Know what you're saying, especially if you say it in Hebrew. It makes a difference. And do not fail to recognize God when He's present near us. That takes faith. Well, and of course, that means when we call, He answers. It's much more wisdom that I could share, but I'm going to stop here right now with these three points. And I hope that we can heed these words, because this is what the Lord has shown me, and I'm just praying that you were able to see what He has shown me this morning. Our lives can be made better through the power of God's Word. So I bid you all shalom.